Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program today. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you this morning, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven on this first day of the week. We'll be doing that at Eastside this morning at 9 o'clock. We invite you to come and be with us if you can. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. We're meeting at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly, and we'd love for you to come and be with us as we honor God and worship Him. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or go to our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com, and click on the resources drop-down menu and the live streaming there. But come out and be with us in person today if you can. We'd love to meet you, have the opportunity to share our faith together and honor our God together. Well, this morning here in the program, we'll be talking about the importance of humility as we walk the way that leads to life. Humility is something that enables one to see their need for God. Really, you can't have a relationship with God until you see your need for Him. It's the ability not only to see your need for God, but then to be willing to use yourself for the good of others and to be used up in His cause without consideration of what's in it for you. So humility is a decision. It's something that you decide to do and that you make yourself do. Four times in the gospel accounts, Jesus says, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." He who humbles himself, notice that. So we're responsible to humble ourselves. Nobody can do that for us. We have to decide to humble ourselves, and we have to make that happen. And the truth is that we can't go to heaven unless we make this decision. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him, set the child in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we must become like children in ways to go to heaven. And we must, in order to be like children, be willing to humble ourselves. God loves those who humble themselves. He shares His grace with those who are willing to be humble, as we'll see in a minute. And He beautifies them and their lives. He exalts them, and He saves them. Back in the Psalms, Psalm 149 and verse 4, "The Lord takes pleasure in His people, and He will beautify the humble with salvation." So we see the importance of humility. It's a vital choice if we're going to be saved and if we're going to have a relationship with God. But what is humility really? Well, humility is willful selflessness. It's deciding not to be selfish, but to be selfless. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's making your life less about you, more about others, and most of all, about God. In our day of selfies and self-promotion, the concern appears to be that if you don't point out your successes, you might not get enough Facebook likes or a promotion at work or get reelected if you're a politician. Humility is an uncommon and greatly undervalued quality in our culture today. But it is a quality that Christians must have and that we must have if we want to go to heaven, as we've seen already. The Lord values humility greatly, and He requires it. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet Micah says that He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Humility is a requirement if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to have a relationship with Him, if you're going to walk that way that leads to life. The Lord hates the proud look, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17 says, but He gives grace to those who are humble. You see, the proud, they don't think they need grace. They've got it all figured out already. They see themselves as good people and actually see themselves as deserving of heaven. But in James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says that God gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In James 4 and verse 10, a little later in that same passage, James writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." Peter writes something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He writes to young people. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So before salvation can come, humility must come. Before we can receive God's grace, we must humble ourselves before him and recognize our need for God's grace. God will lift us up in the end, but we must first understand our great need for him and who we are in his sight. Seeking exaltation, praise, and recognition for ourselves really goes against what humility is all about. In fact, it defiles humility. There's nothing wrong with praise and recognition, but it's when praise and recognition become the motives for our actions that we're in jeopardy. When we can feel joy in a job well done only if it's noticed and commended by somebody else, we're not trying to work to benefit others in that case. We're not glorifying God with our lives. We're concerned with stroking our own egos. I think each one of us needs to look at ourselves and our motivations for our actions. Are we expecting praise? Is that why we do things? Do we need to have our good deeds acknowledged and praised? You know, the pursuit of exaltation can become an overwhelming obsession where people just doing things all the time to receive praise and to be elevated. There's a good bit of anxiety that accompanies pride when we are prideful and we expect acknowledgement and praise from others. There's a bit of pressure for achieving recognition, for achieving power and position and attention. There's little love left over for others when we're thinking in pride. The resources that we have to meet their needs and concerns, they're all eaten up in our own desire to get recognition. When you look at the Bible, there are some great examples of people who were humble. There are a number of examples of people who were proud, and that resulted in their downfall. Let me ask you this morning, who's the most humble person you know? Who's the most humble person you know? Is it you? Do you think you're the most humble person you know? There aren't many people that would admit that, but deep down, I think a lot of us think that we are the most humble. It reminds me of a man who wrote a book entitled "The 10 Most Humble Men in the World and How I Picked the Other 9. Good Bible students might remember that it was said of Moses that he was an extraordinarily humble man. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. The man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth. Now that's an incredible statement to be made. More humble than all the men who are on the face of the earth. What do you know about Moses? Well, when he was born, he was rescued from the river by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh as an heir to the treasures of Egypt. He lived like a prince for the first 40 years of his life. And then an incident occurred. He fled the land of Egypt. He went and lived out in the desert for 40 years as a shepherd. And then God called him to go deliver his people from Egyptian slavery. And he did. He was used by God to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. And he led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness until they reached the borders of the Promised Land. So Moses spent 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years of his life learning he was nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life discovering how much the Lord could do with a nobody. Humility was the key to Moses' success, to his greatness, and to his relationship with God. He had a face-to-face relationship with God. There was nobody like Moses in his days, and his humility was a key to his greatness. The greatest person who ever lived, and the most humble person who ever lived, is Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." In the New Testament, there are only two passages in which Jesus is specifically said to be our example. They both describe him as an example of humility. The first of those is in John chapter 13. He's with his disciples the night that he was betrayed. He says to them in John 13 and verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He's telling them that as he has treated them, so they need to treat one another. His example is one of humble service. In John chapter 13, as we pick up the story again, Jesus is there with his disciples the night that he's betrayed. The Passover is being served. Jesus, in verse 3 of John chapter 13, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. I want you to think about what Jesus knew about himself. He knew exactly who he was. He knew he'd come from heaven. He knew that the Father had given him everything, all power, all authority. It was all his. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus knew his own greatness, and yet he rises from supper. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Just see the scene in your minds. Here he is, someone who recognizes himself to be the Son of God. He knows exactly, again, his origin, his relationship with God the Father, and yet he's lowering himself to wash the feet of his disciples. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter sees, you know, this doesn't seem to be right. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. See, to Peter, it didn't seem right that this one whom he knew to be the Son of God would stoop to lower himself to wash Peter's feet. So Peter felt strange about that. But Jesus told him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You see, Jesus came to serve us. He came, despite his greatness, despite his glory, despite being the true Son of God, he came to serve humanity in the lowliest way. He was going to give himself for us on a cross just a few hours after this event in John 13. He wanted his disciples to know what true service was, and so he's giving them an example of that. Jesus washes their feet. And in verse 12 it says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You see, Jesus is an example of humility for us. He's teaching us that our lives should be given in service to others, and especially in service to the God who loved us and sent his Son to die for us. He would elsewhere say, I am among you as one who serves, and that he hadn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a book that was written a number of years ago entitled When Character Was King. It was written by Peggy Noonan. It was about Ronald Reagan. And she describes the situation a few days after President Reagan had been shot. There was an attempt on his life, as many of you will remember. He was able to get out of bed, but he still wasn't feeling well. He went into the restroom that connected with his hospital room, and he splashed some water on his face in the sink. But as he was doing that, a bunch of the water, you know, kind of got out of hand and went off onto the floor. So he got some paper towels. He got down on the floor to clean it up. About that time, an aide went in to check on him and found the President of the United States on his hands and knees on the cold tile floor, mopping up water with paper towels. And the aide said to him, Mr. President, what are you doing? Let the nurse clean that up. The President said, oh no, I made the mess. I'd hate for the nurse to have to clean it up. That story about Reagan is an interesting one for sure, and it shows a moment in his life that illustrates his willingness to serve in spite of his high position. Jesus had a willingness to serve. He was much higher than Ronald Reagan ever thought about being. Again, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He lowered himself to serve us, and he wants us to lower ourselves to serve others. The second passage in the New Testament that talks about Christ being an example of humility is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter writes, To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. In this context, Jesus is an example of sacrificial suffering for the salvation of others, to the glory of God. In the preceding verses, Peter had some things to say to servants. He said in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus suffered and died for us. What great humility he showed in doing that. Sometimes in this life, we have to suffer. We have to suffer for doing right. Sometimes we suffer for doing wrong. We deserve that. But when we suffer for doing right, how should we take it? How should we act? Jesus didn't respond in a negative way to those who caused him to suffer. He was literally suffering for them. In all humility, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, died on a cross and was willing to go through all of that, still maintaining a good attitude, still maintaining his love for those who were persecuting him, so that you and I might experience heaven itself. Here's an example of what humility is all about. Humility is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a means to an end for him. It was his character, the character of Christ. I think there are a lot of people today who think that humility, or acting humble at least, is just a means to an end, to achieve the favor and admiration of others, to be liked by others. That's not how Jesus saw humility. Jesus chose humility because he knew that through humility he would be able to show the greatest amount of love for others. He actually chose to be humble to extend the power of his love. In Philippians chapter 2, then, the Apostle Paul talks about this extensively. He talks about how we should be humble and therefore be able to love one another completely, because that's what Jesus did. Listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So notice that Paul is commending love to the Philippians. He wants them to love one another. He says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself." What's he telling us to do? Be humble. If you're going to love one another, you need to be humble. Think of the other person as better than yourself. He goes on to say, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." So here's a humble person. He's not concerned just about what's going on in his own life or his own things. He's concerned about what's going on in the lives of others and their things as well. So then he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind, what attitude was in Christ Jesus that enabled Jesus to love to the extent that he did? Well, it was an attitude of humility. It was the mind of humility. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." There's the mind of Jesus Christ. It was a mind of humility that enabled him to lower himself so far from the glory of heaven to the shame of the cross. That's how far Jesus lowered himself. He was on equality with God, and yet he didn't hold on to that. He chose to become a man, to live like you and I have lived. Here is God in the flesh, living a human life, dying a shameful death, a horrible death, because he loves us. It was only his humility that enabled him to do that, to extend his love that far. But the great humility of Jesus did not then become a source of pride in him. He did not elevate himself because he was so humble. It's a strange thing how Satan tries to get to us. You know, when we are humble and we are serving others and the Lord as we ought to, and then we get to being proud about how humble we are. It's a strange thing, but Satan uses the pride of humility to cause a lot of folks to lose their way. But the Bible tells us about Jesus here in this text that he did not elevate himself. It says in verse 9 that because of all that Jesus did in humbling himself to die on the cross, it says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So what this pictures is, Jesus is so humble, he does this great work for us in dying on the cross. God exalts him. God elevates him. And all of that is done to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, in fact, is exalted. What happened to him is what he promised will happen to all of us. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who humbles himself doesn't have to exalt himself because God will exalt him. That's the lesson we see in Philippians chapter 2. It's the same thing that Jesus said repeatedly while he was here on earth. When we're serving the Lord as his humble servants, let's just keep doing that. Let's not worry about praise and recognition. Let's just serve the Lord in humility. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We need to understand this as humble servants of God today. We just need to do what he's told us to do. When we do that, there shouldn't be a sense of pride in us. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. Sadly, many seem to think that God owes them thanks for the privilege of having them as his servants. That's just not the case. We are privileged to be his servants. And when we humble ourselves, he will in the end exalt us and lift us up. We can be assured of that. Jesus is our great example, not only of humility, love, and service, but also of how God will exalt those who do humble themselves and serve him in love. Christians need to see ourselves as part of something greater than ourselves. We're part of the body of Christ. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 12. In verse 3, he says, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Those who are true Christians then understand we don't need to be thinking highly of ourselves. If we're part of the body of Christ, if we're part of his church, we're just one part of the body, and all the parts are necessary, and all the parts are important. We just need to do our work in the kingdom and not worry about who gets the praise or the status. You know, another aspect of humility is that people who are humble are willing to learn, to be corrected, so that they may serve the Lord even better. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 32, the wise man says that he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Those are some great words in Proverbs chapter 15. Before honor is humility. We need to be willing to humble ourselves to recognize that we don't know everything. We need to learn what God would have us to know. Others can teach us things that will help us serve the Lord more acceptably. If this is our attitude, we'll be much better at serving the Lord. We'll be more humble servants and more capable of serving him in a way that pleases him. Pablo Casals was considered one of the greatest cellists who ever lived. He played in his lifetime for Queen Victoria when he was 22 years old, and in his late life, when he was 86 years old, he played for President Kennedy. At the age of 96, he was asked why he still practiced 3 hours every day, and his response was, "I'm beginning to notice some improvement." Here's somebody who was a humble person, apparently, and who realized that he wasn't yet as good as he wanted to be. He could keep improving. He could keep growing and learning, even at 96 years old. Humility recognizes that it doesn't have all the answers, so it wants to learn, it wants to be corrected, and it wants to improve. Humility can learn much from those considered to be the least. So Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Humility will help us to be better servants of the Lord, to learn more about how to serve Him, to receive instruction from others, and to cooperate more readily with those who are trying to do the same. We must, each of us, remember how small we are, and what a wonderful privilege it is to serve the King of Kings. It is said that when Teddy Roosevelt was president, he would sometimes entertain important guests at the White House, and he would take them back to the back lawn when the day was over. They may have discussed national and international affairs over which he and those present had wielded considerable power, but they'd go to the back lawn, he'd set them down, he'd gaze up into the sky, look at the stars, and tell his guests to do the same. After looking up at the innumerable stars and the vast expanse of space for a few minutes, he'd then say, "Gentlemen, I believe we're small enough now. Let's go to bed." What Roosevelt did reminds me of what King David did in Psalm 8 and verse 3. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" What's it going to take for you and I to grasp the importance of being humble in the sight of God? Maybe just a good look up at the stars would be a good start. To understand how great God is, the creator of everything that is, and how small we are in his sight. We are but dust. We need to remember that. We need to remember what a privilege it is to be called his children or his servants, to be honored to serve him in this world, to glorify him with our lives and with our praise. So this morning, we kind of end where we began. Do you want to be saved? Do you want the Lord to take pleasure in you? Are you going to walk the way that leads to life and not your own way? Well, if you're going to do all of those things, you're going to have to choose humility. Psalm 149 and verse 4 says that the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. And the New Testament repeatedly says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Oh, we all need God's grace. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, enabling you to walk the way that leads to life.